All right, take your Bible and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, if you would please. Well, it is so good to see you all out here. You know, rain is not going to deter our people from coming out, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 10. So how many of you watch some type of news on TV? Maybe cable news, local news. Do you know the other day I was watching a cable news program? I don't know what you watch. Sometimes I watch Fox News. And I was struck by the similarities of everyone at the table. Do you know they sort of look the same? They looked like they all came out of a fashion catalog, to be honest. They all sort of sounded the same. They all sort of acted the same. You know what I'm talking about, right? Do you know that our culture has taught us to place value on certain things? And a lot of it's natural because it's inside of us. I think that our culture teaches us to place value on, I could say, four B's. Beauty, brains, brawn, and bucks, right? In fact, as I was watching that news, I probably saw all of that sitting at the table reading the news. Beauty, brains, brawn, and bucks. And guess what? Today, you get to see beauty, brains, brawn, and bucks by looking at Dustin right back there. See, I know what was going through your head. You thought I was going to say that about myself. I'm the most humble man I know. I wouldn't say that. Okay. But isn't that right? And you know, a lot of it's natural. A lot of this is natural. I'm so thankful that when I married my wife, I married her, and she's good looking. How terrible would it be to marry someone and say, you know what, but you're a good cook, right? We're made to enjoy and appreciate certain things. That's normal. But do you know, using this grid of beauty, brain, brawn, and bucks, it may be okay when you're watching a cable news show, but it's really bad when you're making important decisions. Because that's a bad value system on weighty things. Really doesn't reveal true leadership. So we are looking at Corinthians here, and the Corinthians' standard or definition of what a real leader was a little worldly. And because it was a little worldly, they misunderstood what the Apostle Paul was doing when he was leading. They really didn't get what was going on, and they questioned him about it. Because there were other people who were trying to lead the Corinthians that were a lot more appealing, could we say, to the flesh. They probably had beauty, brain, brawn, and bucks. And you know what? The Apostle Paul is going to even share in this chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, that he doesn't have that. But he has other things that are more important. So the Corinthians were confused. Who should we follow? Why should we follow? So in this chapter, the Apostle Paul addresses three areas, they're important, that the Corinthians were confused about. And they all deal with this idea of leadership. I'm going to confess to you that as I studied this chapter this week, it was a difficult chapter to study. Some passages are easy. This one was hard for me. So we're going to wade through this. And I think part of the reason it's difficult is because we're reading a real correspondence, a real letter, and we don't know exactly what all he's talking about. So we have to read between the lines a little bit. Three areas of confusion because the Corinthians were viewing leadership through a worldly lens. The first one is this. The Corinthians were confused about spiritual warfare. Now, I use that term for a reason. Spiritual warfare. That's exactly what Paul was doing. Do you know that all ministry, work, is a type of spiritual warfare? Do you know that there is spiritual conflict going on in your family this week? Do you know that? Do you know that there's spiritual conflict that's happening in your marriage, perhaps even today? Do you know that there's spiritual conflict that's happening in this church today? Why? Well, because whether it's in your family or your marriage or in this church, there is this vying for attention and allegiance of people's hearts and minds. There is right now a vying for attention of what you're thinking about. There is this vying, follow me. Vying for the attention and the allegiance of people's minds and hearts, because what you give your attention to, you will ultimately believe and follow. So it may be as simple as saying to your family, hey, listen, guys, I think we've watched TV enough. It's time to go outside and do something as a family. That action is a type of spiritual conflict, because in that box they're watching, there is a vying for the attention, the allegiance, and the worldview of your children. So we see a glimpse into the worldly thinking of the Corinthians that deals with spiritual warfare. So let me show you this. Look with me, if you would, 2 Corinthians 10, and look at verse 1. I, Paul, myself, entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold when I am away. Now, what did Paul say about himself so far in this passage? He said, I am meek and I am gentle and I am humble. Right? I am meek, I am gentle, and I am humble. So, this obviously is in contrast to what the false teachers were doing. They obviously were not that. A little way down farther in the passage, he's going to say, my speech is contemptible and my bodily presence is weak. So what we find here is, as we read between the lines of this chapter, is the Corinthians acted and spoke and ministered in a very different way than the Apostle Paul. We're going to get into this. I neglected to pray. That's the most important thing. Let's bow our heads. Father, I do come before you this morning. Lord, I desperately need your help to teach. Lord, we need your help to listen and to learn from this word. Lord, we believe all of your word is profitable. It's your words to us. And Lord, we submit ourselves to that. In Jesus' name, amen. So far in chapter 1, we're like in the first verse, and the Apostle Paul he's using words to explain himself for a reason. Okay? So, what Paul is doing is he's not talking about necessarily personality, but rather ministerial spirit. It seems as if the false teachers in Corinthians did ministry a certain way, and the Corinthians were drawn to it. This must be right. And it seems as if they were not humble or gentle or meek, but they were the opposite. Have you ever been around someone who is loud, confident, and completely wrong? Like, yeah, don't do me go there. Right? You've been around that. Someone who is loud and confident. People are following them, but they are completely wrong. I think that's what's going on in this text. The false teachers were different than the Apostle Paul in the way that they ministered. Their spirit was different. Do you know that I have seen this myself? So, who were the false teachers in this book? Well, they were Christians, we could say, who were merging law and grace. It's okay to be saved, but you need to continue to follow the law. Okay? We could say they were Christian legalists. Do you know that the most outspoken, angry, graceless Christians I know are legalists? They say, you know what, it's wonderful that you're saved, but you need to dress this way for God to really accept you. You need to act this way for God to like you. You need basically to believe, look like, sound like, smell like me for God to accept you. Folks, that's legalism. And in my personal experience, the most confident, follow me, I know what's going on, I will run you over, not meek and gentle, and they sound so convincing, but they're wrong, are Christian legalists. And that's exactly what we find here, legalism. So we can read between the lines and see the false teachers had a different ministerial spirit. So Paul says, they think they're doing God's work, but it's not done that way. Corinthians, do not be hypnotized by the overconfident, zealous, eloquent guy who's empty, who has truly no fruit to back up what he says. It's external and it's shallow. Let's continue reading here. Verse 1 again. I, Paul, myself, entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold to you when I am away. I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. So, the Apostle Paul says, the way that I do stuff, in contrast to the way that they do stuff, we destroy strongholds. They don't. So, folks, tell me, what is a stronghold? Well, a stronghold are tightly held sinful views. So, stronghold is anger and bitterness locked up in a man's heart. A stronghold is a heart callous from indulging in sin. Have you ever met someone or been around someone whose heart and mind is locked up tight against God and His truth? Have you been around someone like that? Folks, that's a stronghold. So Paul says, the way that we do it, we're going to talk about that in a minute, it destroys strongholds. Can I ask you a question? Do you believe that something that God offers to you has the power to destroy a stronghold? Do you believe that? Because we're going to talk about what he uses. And if you believe it's impossible to start with, you're never going to use what he uses. Do you believe that God can show up in someone's life who is locked up tight against God? Do you believe that? Let's continue on. You're in verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy, second time he used the word destroy, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. Have you ever met someone with a lofty opinion? A lofty opinion that's raised against the knowledge of God? I dare say you have. Why don't you go into your work and begin to talk about spiritual things? Everybody's got an opinion. Why are we here on this earth? Well, just open up the can of worms right there at your workplace, right? Don't even go into morality or politics. Everybody's got an opinion, and everybody, for the most part, is convinced their opinion is right. And folks, the worldview that's taught by our culture breeds lofty opinions against the knowledge of God, because our culture and our flesh teaches us that we're right. And Steve's flesh wants nothing to do with God. You see, I was raised in a pastor's home, but up until I was 14 when I accepted the Lord, and even after that, I'm truly convinced that the universe revolves around me. I believe that. And then I read God's word, and it says, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament shows its handiwork, God created you for a purpose, and it's not that one. And what I have is my worldview intersecting with truth. Here's another one. You know, you can go to your workplace, and you can say, congratulations, I see that you're with child. And they say, you know what, it's a struggle, but I think I'm going to just have this, I'm going to have an abortion. Because I believe that all that's living in my stomach is just tissue. That's our worldview. That's reasoning and philosophy against the knowledge of God. That's what this says. And we come along and say, actually, every child, even if it hasn't been born yet, is created in the image of God. It has a soul and a spirit. We don't have the right, not because we're great or we have knowledge, but the Bible teaches us that even an unborn child has a soul and a spirit. It's made in the image of God, and there is this intersection between reasonings of the carnal mind and carnal logic and the knowledge of God. And the Apostle Paul says, we need to believe that God's truth can destroy arguments, strongholds, and lofty opinions. Do you believe that? Now, he also says something else. He says, the weapons that I use are not fleshly. The weapons I use are spiritual. So what type of weapons is he using? Because I want to use them. Well, they're different than you might think. And here is where we're stretched in our belief. Can someone tell me one of the things that I started with saying the Apostle Paul was? He says, I came to you and I was what? Meek and humble and gentle. Do you know, I submit to you that those are some of the weapons the Apostle Paul used to destroy strongholds in men's minds. And right now, we're saying, now come on, man. I mean, certainly we've got better stuff than that. I mean, isn't there something in here that's like really smart? And if I could just say this, man, it would just zing them and change their mind and change. It's not in there. Do you know that the weapons that God chooses us to use are not our eloquence, it's not our pride, it's not our ability to convince people, it's not our stories that bring tears. The weapons that God chooses to use in spiritual warfare are very simple. And they're often not viewed as weapons at all. They're stuff like fruit of the Spirit. How is it that Paul says, I came to you, and I was gentle, and I was meek, and I was humble. And the way that I do stuff, it destroys strongholds. The way that they do stuff, it does not. So you assume that what they're using is opposite of what he's using. So right now in our minds we're saying, now wait a second. I know this guy, and he's a really angry man. How can being gentle, meek, and humble have any effect on him? Right? I mean, let's just be honest about it. And I'm going to say you're right. It does not make sense. But what you're doing is you're completely forgetting the spiritual aspect. Do you know that that angry man is made in the image of God? And when you are gentle, meek, and kind, you're speaking a language that his mind doesn't want, but his heart listens to. Does that make sense? Can I ask you a question? How can water that really has no substance change a jagged rock cliff face? You tell me. It does not make sense. But somehow, water, over time, that has no substance, really, can do an amazing work. Right? You've seen it. Folks, I think that we need to start rethinking this. We need to begin to see the weapons that God gives us as enough. Do you know that one of the things that I am being challenged with is the fact of this? God can. God can. God can take what little that I have and what little good that's in me, and he can inflame it and do amazing stuff. God can do it. And some of us need to stop trying to think that we can fix the problems in our life, in our marriage, in our work, make some type of changes that will make things better for us by carnal ways. It's not going to happen. You will not take your spouse and steamroll them and have effective change. You just won't. Right? Beyond, right? You're not going to fix the stuff in your life in carnal ways. Some of us need to stop fighting spiritual battles with fleshly ways. And I need to buy into this fact when I read this, that God can. God can take my fruit of the Spirit, although at times it's very small, and take it and do great things with it. Right? And so you're like me, we're reading this passage, we're saying, number one, I have really no idea what he's talking about. And number two, I don't even know if I believe this stuff. And God is calling us out and saying, you know what, the Apostle Paul, if you would see him walk up on this stage, he would be unimpressive. And he would plead with you and saying, oh no, the weapons that I have, I've seen it destroy strongholds and lofty opinions that men have held. God can. Do you believe God enough to start only fighting with what he gives you? How about this? How about prayer? Do you know that I have done, and I have, man of a little faith at times, done laps in this room begging God to show up, and then he does. And I'm shocked, right? I'm like, what? This wasn't supposed to happen. How did this happen? Right? And it shows us our faithlessness. So, folks, the Corinthians were confused. They were confused about spiritual warfare. They're saying, listen, these other guys, man, they got it together. They're eloquent and they're forceful and they just got it. And Paul says, you're confused about spiritual warfare. It's not done that way. If you're trying to fix a spiritual problem with your might and your logic and your strength, you're going to fail. You need to do it God's way. Okay? You need to do it God's way. That sounds like my phone. I know it's not my phone. I don't think it's my phone. There we go. So they're confused about something else. And this is sort of where it gets a little interesting. They're confused about spiritual warfare. And as we read down through the text, the Corinthians were confused about spiritual authority. All right? So here is where it sort of gets a little personal with the Apostle Paul. Look with me, if you would, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 7. Look at what is before your eyes. Well, who's before their eyes? Paul is. If anyone is confident that he is Christ, because they're saying he's not, Paul's a fake, let him remind himself that just as he is Christ, so also are we. For even if I boast a little too much about our authority, we got authority, which the Lord gave us for building up and not destroying you, I will not be ashamed. I do not want to appear to be frightening you with my letters. For they say, his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech of no account. Now, that word no account literally means contemptible. So they're confused about authority. So what are they picking at the Apostle Paul about? What did they say about him? He says, when you write letters, you're the man. But when you show up, what did they say about him? His physical presence is what? Weak. And his speech, when he talks, it's like, oh, please stop. Just like go in the corner and write us something. Do not open your mouth. It's embarrassing everyone. Right? It's what it says. His speech is of no account. Okay? So I ask you, what determines true leadership or authority? They were confused about spiritual authority. What determines true leadership? Now, can I give you this? There are some traits that most leaders have. You've been around leaders, and you're like, that guy's a leader. Okay? Most leaders have like some type of a charismatic personality. You know, they're like the alpha male type. They're driven. They're talented. I mean, people just want to follow them. They just want to follow them. That's good. It sort of sounds like the manager of Starbucks, right? That's good for some stuff, but it isn't the best for spiritual leadership. It's not the same. Spiritual leadership is a spiritual issue. It starts in the spirit, and then it moves outward. It's not a personality issue. It's not a talent issue, and that's where the Corinthians went wrong, okay? So let me read you this quote by Warren Wiersbe. The Corinthians were not spiritually minded enough to discern what Paul was doing in ministry. They contrasted his meekness with the personality power of the Judaizers, and they concluded Paul had no authority at all. To be sure, he wrote powerful letters, but his physical appearance was weak and his speech unimpressive. They were judging by the outward appearance and not using spiritual discernment. Do you know, we all can do this. Right? We all can do this. Hey, do I want to go to that church over there? What do we ask? Well, tell me, is the pastor a good speaker? Like, is he impressive? Does he keep my attention? Does he tell funny stories? Is the music good? I don't want to follow a dork. Well, that's reasonable enough. But they're natural responses. They're not spiritual responses, folks. Paul was Christ-like. He was gentle. He was humble. He was gracious. And people thought he was a wuss. But then we remember what they said about Jesus. Jesus says in Matthew, "Come to me, learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Why is it that when a pastor or a spiritual leader comes into a ministry, like the Apostle Paul did, and he acts gracious and kind, when people offend him, he doesn't get in their face? When people call him out or talk bad about him, he doesn't make a big deal out of it in a sermon and call them out? Why is it when a pastor actually acts Christ-like, like the Apostle Paul, the people say, you know what, he's just not the best leader? But when a guy comes in who's loud, abrasive, arrogant, proudful, you better not mess with him or you're going to get it. People say, no, that's a leader. Right? You've been there. Why are things backward? I think they're backward because we have to train ourselves not to think worldly. And it's really pouring, isn't it? It's like nice ambiance background sound for my speaking. Paul was Christ-like. He stood up for the truth and protected the church. The Apostle Paul says, guys, I know that you don't think I have authority because I don't act like them, but I do have authority. Judge me by my character. Judge me by how I respond to temptation. Judge me about how I respond when someone gets in my face. Judge me by, could we say, the little people of the church. Go ask them about me, right? Folks, are you confused about spiritual authority and spiritual leadership? Now, does spiritual leadership need to have their act together? Yes. In fact, at the beginning of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul was explaining why he didn't show up at the right time. They need to have their stuff together. They need to be competent. I'm not saying that spiritual leaders can just be whoever that seems to be a nice guy. That's not true. Okay? But the Apostle Paul is teaching us today that maybe we need to think about authority and say, am I valuing authority from a worldly perspective or a spiritual perspective? May whoever stands behind this pulpit and leads you be one that is not screaming, yelling, arrogant, and proud. I will be that at some point. But pray that I'm not and that I fit this. Okay. Let's do the last one. I know that we're thinking, okay, are we going to float out of here? Did I wind my windows up? Last point, okay? So listen to me real quick. Up here, 30 seconds. What we're trying to do in our teaching is to go through a book. Last week, great topic. This week, I'm laboring through it, okay? But this is how we learn, right? So we are in 2 Corinthians. They're confused. Last thing that they're confused about. They're confused about measuring spiritual ministry. So look with me. Let me explain. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who are commending themselves. And what he's doing is he's sort of jabbing them around the corner. Talking about false teachers, he says, I'm not commending myself like those guys who commend themselves and they compare themselves with themselves. Let's read this verse again. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without what? They are without understanding. The third thing the Corinthians were confused about because they had a worldly value system was how to measure spiritual success. Okay? So the opposition set a standard based on worldly values rather than righteousness. So can someone tell me one example of a worldly standard that we could measure our church by? Ask in the class. What is one? What is one worldly standard that we can say, hey, if we did this, we've arrived in success? What do you think? Large numbers, people. Big church, big church building. What's another one? Finances. Finances. What's another one? Those were my three, too. So, what's another one? How much we give back to the community. Okay? Now, all of those are important, but they cannot be the standard by which we evaluate ourselves. And also, as you think about each one, not only are they a standard, but they're a standard of some other church that you saw. Like, I go and I watch a YouTube video of a worship team, a worship service, and there's like 1,000 people there. Everybody's grabbing, like, wow, right? So we're comparing ourselves by something else. That's normal. How many of you at your house have a door or a wall where you have marked your kid's growth? You guys have that? Like, you think, you know, he's like 7 years old, he's this tall. You guys have that? Do you not do that up in Pennsylvania? In Virginia, we do that, okay? It's normal to try to gauge our success. Are we growing? Are we changing? Are we moving forward? That's normal, okay? But I think that we need to be careful we're doing it by the right objective. And Paul is saying the false teachers compare themselves by the wrong standard, and they also compare themselves by themselves. That's what I said this morning. I'm the most humble guy I know, right? Of course I am. I'm comparing myself with myself. I'm like the only real humble guy I know. That's a bad standard. Do you ever do that? Do you ever say, well, at least I'm not doing, at least we're not? Comparison thinking, folks, is very dangerous, especially when we do it in a spiritual setting. The enemy loves to sidetrack our ministries by tempting us to evaluate our calling, our skill set, our personalities with those of other believers. And the discouragement we get from comparing ourselves is easily accessible on the internet and social media. We can look at other people's activities, churches, growth, buildings, with one click of the button. Then we wonder what we have to offer, if we've really arrived, if we're doing anything of value. And folks, I think that the end of this passage is great. Look with me. We'll read through here again. Verse 13. I'm going to talk through this. I'm almost at the conclusion, okay? But we will not, verse 13, but we will not boast beyond limits, but will boast only with regard to the area of influence God assigned to us to reach even to you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach to you. For we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel. We do not boast beyond limits of the labors of others, but our hope is that your faith increases. I'm going to continue to read, hit pause. What he's talking about is the Greek word means to run out of your lane. The false teachers were saying, the Apostle Paul has no right to say he's the guy here because it's actually ours. The Apostle Paul was saying, no, God gave me this mission field. I'm not outside my lane. You're in my lane. You're my people. I'm the first one to come to you. What are you talking about? I don't have a right to lead you. I'm the one who brought the gospel to you. You're in my lane. You're in my circle. God gave me this sphere of influence. God gave us the sphere of influence of this area in Pennsylvania. Let's continue reading. Verse 16. So that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you without boasting of work already done in another area's influence. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but whom the Lord commends. Can I have you turn to one passage as I close? Can you turn with me, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 9? So I'm going to give you like 30 seconds. You can look in the index. I'm not going to judge you for it. Jeremiah chapter 9. The Corinthians were confused about what spiritual ministry was. How do I gauge my ministry? Are we doing okay? Jeremiah chapter 9, look with me, if you would, at verse 23. Thus says the Lord, Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, righteousness in the Lord and the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Can you look up here? The Apostle Paul had people saying to him, you have no right to lead this church. You're not impressive. When you open your mouth, we wish you wouldn't. Like, you're really good at writing, but then there's this disconnect between who you are. Are you really the real deal? You don't got what they got. And the Apostle Paul boils it down in the end and says, you know what, I hear you. And some of the things that you have to say against me may be right. I'm not impressive. But this I do have. I have God's calling on my life for you. And I don't care what they say. I don't care how bad you think I look. I cannot stop the calling God has placed in my life for you. And if I'm going to boast in anything, I'm certainly not going to boast in my strength. I'm going to boast in my weakness and the fact that God has called me to you. You may not like me. You may think I'm a joke. That's fine. But I'm not leaving. You're in my wheelhouse. You're in my lane. You're confused about what success looks like. But success doesn't look like that. It looks like this. Perseverance, faithfulness. I'm not impressive, but I'm faithfully doing what God wants me to do. And I don't care what you say. I don't care what they say. I'm going to boast in what God says. I'm going to glory that I know him and that he knows me and that he placed me here. That's all I got. Folks, what ministry has God placed in your life where you are basically to the point of saying, I am so tired of trying to make this work. I don't know if I can do it. What is it in your life that God has given you that people are saying, hey, why don't you just stop? You don't do this very well. You don't do it good at all. What can I say? The Apostle Paul went through that. And the people who were saying that were using the wrong value system to judge success. So you don't listen to them. If you know God called you into this thing, you keep going. You boast in the fact that you know him and he knows you and he puts you there. And it doesn't matter what they say or what they think. They may be right, but you're going to keep moving forward with it. Does that make sense? Do you know how many, and I'm just using this because this is my experience, do you know how many pastors in ministry have people who say, why are you doing this? Do you know that just using me as an illustration, I use myself in a lot of weird illustrations, do you know that I can name names of people, not here, who say, I know they say to me, why are you in ministry? You're not gifted enough. You're not spiritual enough. You're not this enough. You're not that enough. And I'm saying, you know what? You're right. I get it. And I need to try. And I need to work better on this area or that area. I get it. But what I do have is I know that God knows me. And if I'm going to boast in anything, I'm going to boast in the fact of God stuck me here. And God has called me to do a job. And until he says, you're out, you're stuck. Does that make sense? We have got to learn to judge spiritual ministry the right way. We just do. Are people judging you? Are people saying things? Are people discouraging you? I'm not saying that every criticism should be rejected. Not at all. You need to take the good, push out the bad. But I'm also saying that the Apostle Paul, man, he would roll into this place and walk up here, you would not recognize him. And when he spoke, you would not be impressed. But when you got to know him a little bit, then you'd say, ah, there it is. This guy is gentle and kind and meek. He loves God. He's got the fruit of the Spirit. He's effective. And that poor dude, people are always telling him how bad he is. And he keeps moving forward. Flip back with me, if you would. We'll close here to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 again. Verse 17, may this be true of us as a church. May this be true of you. When it comes to boasting, folks, there's a lot of boasting that goes on negatively. Now, if you're here and you are a teenager, 20-year-old, 30-year-old, 40-year-old, and you're looking for someone to lead you, perhaps someone to marry, there's some good stuff in this lesson. Okay. Verse 17, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Listen, church, what we boast in must always be that. We've got a great facility. Amen. That's not who we are. We've got great people, but that's really not who we are. We're going to boast about anything. We're boasting that we know Him. Right? As soon as that gets broken, that fellowship gets stopped, guess what? We're not holding together. We're not here anymore. Let him that boasts, boast in the Lord, for it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one who the Lord commends. This has encouraged me this week. I am thankful that God has brought me here. I think you all are a wonderful group of people. And I want this church, as I learn, to be one that fits this 2 Corinthians book well. And if anyone knows us, we're a lot like the Apostle Paul. You know, there's at times we're not super impressive. There's at times that we don't do everything right. I mean, we can't get our speakers to work right. It's like every Sunday, right? We're demon-possessed or something. I'm joking. But that's okay, because that church, they know the Lord.